And it's not so. Scripture is very clear for a lot of things that we need to go through in our lives, a lot of ways that we need to live. A lot of us would struggle less if we followed the simplicity of what the gospel shows. Jesus said we're supposed to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do that first, then everything else will be a little bit easier because you won't be looking at it as a selfish way of living your life, but you'll actually look at people the way that God has intended and created them to be. Now, this is also pretty great. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, realizing that he's going to provide to you the things that you need in order to survive. He's going to provide for you. Now, we're also called to be co-laborers with Christ. So that doesn't mean you just sit down on your bum watching Netflix and eating Doritos and just saying, God's going to provide. You also need to go out and have a job. You also need to make sure that you're providing, that you can pay rent or that you can pay your mortgage or you can do all those different things so that you can continue to survive. But you need to also rely on him whenever you're in a point to where you can't see what's immediately in front of you. So realize that he's going to provide for you. And then this is really big. Forgive our sins as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. That's something that's very difficult for a lot of us as Christians, because a lot of us have also gone through a lot of different things with people. We've experienced heartache. We've experienced disappointment. We've experienced being taken advantage of, whether if it's financially, physically, whatever it is. There's lots of us that have gone through lots of different things that have been terrible on different kind of scales that we can say, this is our kind of bad, and this is bad, and this is like really, really bad. And we judge people by those standards. We say, well, it's easy to forgive someone who took a dollar from my pocket because it's a dollar. That's not a big deal. But then you get to someone, this person murdered my family. And that's a completely different heightened piece of forgiveness that you have to give to this person. But it says, forgive our sins as we release forgiveness to others. So that's a two-part request that comes into one action. Forgive me as I forgive others. If you want to receive forgiveness and actually feel being forgiven, you also need to release forgiveness to those who have wronged you. It's very difficult. Some things are a lot more difficult than others, but you'll experience more freedom in your life, more of an ability to be able to move around, more of an ability to have joy. If you want to experience true joy, you need to be able to forgive those who have wronged you. And we'll get into that in Romans, because that's a very wonderful thing there. And then Jesus gives this illustration. He said, imagine what would happen if you were to go to your friends in the middle of the night and pound on his door and shout, please, do you have some food so that you can spare? A friend just arrived at my house unexpectedly, and I have nothing to serve him. Imagine if that happened. You're laying in bed. It's midnight. You're trying to sleep. And back in the Jewish culture, too, they would all be in one room a lot of times. So you'd have, like, the kids in one spot. You'd have, like, husband and wife still be there, and you'd have, like, anything else that was going on inside the house. They'd all be there in the room. So you have someone, hey! How annoying that would be, especially if you have like little children. Anybody who's had kids before, you guys know that it is terrible to get some people to go to sleep sometime, especially if you have multiple kids and their sleeping patterns are all kind of jacked up in all different ways. Hearing at midnight, while you just got everybody to sleep, your blood would be boiling because you're like, are you kidding me? What is going on? Hey, sorry to bother you at midnight, but I have some friends. They just came over. Didn't expect them to be here. Kind of like me standing at your door right now. Could you give me some bread? Because I don't have any bread, and I need to give them some. Get out of here. Like that, a lot of us would be like, no. Or you'd say, hey, get out of here. Are you kidding me? My family's trying to sleep. I'm not going to prepare food right now for you because you forgot to go to the store. You don't have anything like that. Are you joking right now? So it says, but your friend says, why are you bothering me? The door's locked and my family and I are all asleep in bed. Do you expect me to get up and to give you our food? But listen, because of your shameless impudence, even though it's in the middle of the night, your friend will get up out of his bed and give all that you need. So it is with your prayers. I ask that you receive. Seek and you'll discover. Knock on heaven's door and it will one day open for you. Every persistent person will get what he asks for. Every persistent seeker will discover what he needs. And everyone who knocks persistently will one day find an open door. You can look at this two different ways. You can either look at this as God's an angry old man sitting in his chair. And when you knock on the door, he's super aggravated. And just because you're very persistent, he's going to get up and reluctantly give you what you asked for. You can look at it that way. Or you can look at it as a way of reflection from this. You can say that if someone could get up out of bed because you're persistent and get you the things that you need, how much more do you think that God wants to give you the things that you desire? How much more do you think that God cares about your needs and your wants and the things that you have been seeking after, your dreams, your goals? How much more do you think God wants to supply for you that? And he said, persistently ask in prayer. He says, let me ask you this. Do you know of any father who would give his son a snake on a plate when he asked for a serving of fish? Of course not. Do you know of any father who would give his daughter a spider? Ooh, I hate spiders. We've had some spiders in my house, and it has been the worst thing ever. Brown recluses, like, I'm fearful of, like, waking up and one crawling on my face. So this is like, I get chills down my spine right now because I'm freaking out a little bit. That's crazy. They, like, bite you, and they eat your skin. It's just crazy. It's ridiculous. But anyways, how many guys would know a father who would give his daughter a spider, gross, when she had asked for an egg? Of course not. If imperfect parents know how to lovingly take care of their children and give them what they need, how much more will the perfect Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit's fullness when his children ask him? How much more does God care about you than what the most perfect parent on earth could ever do, because they're still imperfect? And this is all found in prayer. He pulls us all back to, look, when you pray, you need to pray as you have a relationship with God. Don't just pray with just a request. Don't just open up, hey, God, I need this, I need that, I need... Have a conversation with him. Jesus started his day having conversations with God. It's very interesting. When you're a little baby or you're a little kid, a toddler, and you can first start saying a couple words, you're like, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. I want this, I want that. I'm hungry, I'm tired, or I want this, I want to go here. Give me McDonald's, I want French fries. Those are the things that you usually say to your parents because that's what you want. You just know that they're going to give you what you need. But the older you get, the older I've gotten, the less I go to my mom and say, hey, mom, can you come and can you bring me this because I left it at the house? Because whenever I was in high school, I'd always forget stuff. So my mom, I'd always text my mom in the middle of school day, hey, mom, I left my shorts for practice in my room. Can you bring me some shorts, please? And she'd have to come and get it. Now, I don't necessarily, every time I call my mom, say, hey, I need this, I need that. It's more, hey, how's it going? I'm going to come over to the house. Can I come and chill or anything like that? She's like, yeah, I've got some food coming. Fantastic. I will receive. Or anything like that. It's more of a relational thing where she's not just like a motherly figure that she tells me what to do now and that's all I have to. I'm a grown man. I'm a man. So I can make decisions on my own now. So now whenever I go and communicate with my mom, it's more on a relational level. And we can actually have longer conversations. We can talk about life, talk about things like that. Same thing with my dad. I don't just go to him whenever I need help with something, or I need, like, hey, Dad, I need money. No, I have a job now, so I provide for my own finances. I just want to go hang out with him whenever I call him and contact him now. That should be the way that we act with God, the more that we grow with him. So many times, a lot of us are still very mature in our faith, but yet we still, every time we look to contact or talk to God, it's always, God, I need. And that doesn't need to be the way that we communicate with God. It needs to be more relationally. So it says, we're going to go back to the book of Romans. I love this. I love this chapter. It's probably one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's Romans chapter 12. And in verse 11, it says this. It says, be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion towards him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. I love that imagery. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. In Romans 12, chapter 2, it says, don't conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed is only used four other times in Scripture. It's the Greek word is metamorpho, which is also where we get metamorphism or whatever. Yeah. It's a good scientific word, right? It's nice. So when you look at that in Scripture, the two times that you see that is in the Gospels. And that's when Jesus was on top of the mountain. He is with Peter and John, and it said that he was transfigured in front of them. His face shone very brightly. That word transfigured is actually metamorpho as well. So it said his face shone so brightly. John, the Apostle John, tells us that we are to let our light shine before men. Jesus says we're the light of the world. So the more that we become close to God, the closer we get with him relationally, the more our light is going to shine and the brighter it's going to shine as well. It's going to transform us literally to where when you walk into a room, people are going to notice and wonder, who is this person and why is it that I'm getting this feeling when they walked in the room? And it's not because your outfit is on point. it's not because you have the most latest and greatest fashion. Okay, it's not because of that. It's because the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you. And he automatically shone before the men as you walked into a room. Some of them may even come to you and be like, hey, do I know you? There's something about you that I don't know what it is. Like, I'm just drawn to you or something. And it's going to be because of the closeness that you have with Christ. So we need to remember that. So it says, be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion towards him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. Let this hope burst forth within you, a releasing, a continual joy. Don't give up in time of trouble, but commune with God at all times. Commune with God at all times. This also goes along with prayer. When you commune with God, you're able to hear the heart of God. And when you hear the heart of God, you get to the next part here. It says, take a constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them. And eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. How many of you guys are eager to bring people into your house? There's not a lot of people who are eager to bring just a whole bunch of people just randomly all throughout the day. Sometimes you're like, okay, I can do like maybe a Friday night, like a get together, that's cool. Or hey, maybe a Saturday or after church on Sunday, that's cool. But any other day of the week, I'm so busy. I mean, my house is a wreck. Oh my gosh, the kids just blew everything out of the way. It's like a tornado came through. I'm not very eager to have people come over. It's just not very convenient to me. But it says, eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. Speak blessing, not cursing, over those who reject and persecute you. That's hard. Right. How many guys have been super aggravated with somebody at work or school? Very aggravated before. Yeah, everybody's hand should probably go up at one point or another. Whether if it's someone that you've worked with, like customer service. Let me tell you, working at Three Rivers, I've experienced people who have just bugged the absolute mess out of me and been so frustrated with, because they just, sometimes you wonder how people's minds process things at times. You said, that's how you process that. That's very interesting. Wow. Well, let's recap what just happened just now. I actually had a lady get frustrated at me because I was smiling one day. She was just livid that I was happy in the midst of her circumstance. I was like, ma'am, I gave you every bit of information I can give you about your financial situation, about stuff that's going on here. And she was walking out the door. I turned around, and I was just smiling. I was like, well, I mean, that's all I can do. And she yelled, and you're still smiling. I'm reporting. So she reported me for smiling. So my boss came, and she was like, you were smiling? I said, I don't know. She said, okay, that's whatever. Keep smiling. I don't know what she was talking about. So people will frustrate you to no end sometimes. But it says, speak blessing and not cursing those people. A lot of us will go home or go to our best friend or go to your spouse or something like that and just go crazy talking about people after they've done something to you. Just letting that person have it without saying it right in front of them. Just letting them have it. Talking about how terrible they are, talking about how either unorganized they were or how stupid they were or how ridiculous it was that they thought about that, or this person's just so dumb, I can't believe they have this job, or this person's this, I can't believe they would say something like that, or I can't believe this person wore that, oh my gosh, I can't stand the way, and you're just constantly speaking negative things against them. It says, speak blessing, not cursing, over those who reject and persecute you. So in the midst of rejection and persecution, if you don't get a certain job, it's okay. Don't talk bad about the company that you didn't get the job with. If you've been persecuted by somebody, someone's been coming against you constantly over and over and over, and if you feel like you're just being attacked always, don't speak cursings against them. Speak blessings to them. Celebrate with those who celebrate and weep with those who grieve. Live happily together in a spirit of harmony, and be as mindful of another's worth as you are your own. That's very important too. Be mindful of other people's worth as you are your own. You need to be able to recognize your own worth so that you can realize other people have value too. It says, don't live with a lofty mindset thinking you are too important to serve others, but be willing to do menial tasks and identify with those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. Never hold a grudge or try to get even, but plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. Do your best to live as everybody's friend. Beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge, but leave that to God's righteous justice. For the scriptures say, if you don't take justice in your hands, I will release justice for you, because vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And if your enemy is hungry, buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness. Skirt. Wait 1 second. You saying that people that I don't like and people who are my enemy, like my big life foe, like this person, like Superman's got to buy Lex Luthor lunch? Is that what you're trying to say right now? Is that what's going on? Batman and Joker, they're going to go have brunch together today? Oh, my goodness. Yes. Win him over with kindness, for your surprising generosity will awaken his conscience, and God will reward you with favor. Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. Now, I'm going to go over a couple things that I've been really, really geeking out over recently. I was at a young adults conference about a couple weeks ago. I was helping with worship of that, and the guy who's the director over the young adult ministry that I was helping out with at the time, he came up at the very last day, and he was talking about different revivals and different people who have really helped big movements of God. It's very interesting to see the people in the ages that they were whenever they came through and started really seeing a move of God. Something that's interesting is Joshua and the generation under 20. This guy, in scripture, it says in Joshua 1, it says, and Moses died, and then Joshua. That's how it ended, talking about Moses' life. In the last chapter of the book before it, it talks about the great things that Moses did, and it was awesome. And then it said, then Moses died, so then Joshua. So Joshua was seeking after the Lord, and the Lord told him, and then he went ahead and gave him the assignment that they're going to go ahead and cross the Jordan. They're going to go and they're going to take the land that was promised to them. So Joshua was seeking after God. He sought after him just like Moses did. He had a very good teacher that Moses would go away for an extended period of time. Said that Moses, before that time, he was the only one that was face-to-face, that experienced a face-to-face relationship with God in those Old Testament times. Very interesting. So then David also was someone who recognized the importance of prayer. David would 7 times a day stop what he was doing, spontaneously worship God, and give him praise and prayer. So much so that he was so in tune with prayer, he was so in tune with going after God and seeking after him, that we have a whole book called Psalms that's dedicated to a lot of the writings and a lot of the prayers that he had. Whether he was super excited or he was dealing with a lot of junk, whether he was being attacked or whether he had victory. All these things, he decided to go ahead and give God the praise and give God the glory and seek after God no matter what circumstance that he was in. He made that a lifestyle. Look at Josiah, the boy king who started a revival. He was in his 8th year of reign. While he was still young, he began to seek God, the father of David, his father David. So he began to seek the God of his father David and began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. He realized as he started seeking after God that the things that they weren't doing was incorrect. So through his constant seeking after God, reading scripture and finding out who God was and what he was all about, he decided to purge the whole entire nation of all the things that were coming against the things of God. He made a difference through his seeking after God. It didn't say that he just stood up and was like, I think idols are dumb. Get rid of them all. No, he sought after God. And after he realized the heart of God, he was able to get rid of the things that were prohibiting them from experiencing more of a move of God. Jeremiah, the young prophet, he was scared. He said, God, I'm just a youth. I can't speak. But the Lord said, don't say that I'm a youth, for you shall go to all who I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. He was seeking after God in those moments. See, a lot of the times where a lot of either the prophets or disciples or apostles, whenever they got a certain calling to go somewhere, it's because they were communing with God. A lot of people are wondering, what is my life's purpose? What is my life's goal? What am I supposed to do with my life? Am I supposed to have this job? Am I supposed to be with this person? Am I supposed to have this car? Am I supposed to have this house? Am I supposed to live here? Am I supposed to go there? I think we have it wrong when we just sit there and try to just ask these questions without seeking after God's plan first. When you look in Scripture, it says that the will of God is for us to know Him and to be known by Him. doesn't say that you need to have this many acres. Doesn't say you need to have this job. It doesn't say you need to have this thing. Doesn't say you need to live at that place. It says your God's desire and his will is for us to know God and to be known by him. The only way you can do that is through communication, through prayer, through reading the word. That's the only way you're going to be able to identify with what your purpose is supposed to be. And then you also look back at, there was a guy by the name of, or there was actually a movement in Wales. It was one of the most striking characteristics of the movement was the effect on young people and even on young children. The youth of our congregation was nearly all the subjects of deep religious impressions. Very young people, children from 10 to 14 years of age, gathered together to hold prayer meetings and pray very fervently. In many places, the young people hold a prayer meeting of their own, and these sometimes proved instrumental in bringing the powerful influences of revival to that particular locality. The majority of all the converts to the revival were young people. This was in Wales. And in the 20th century, a guy named by the name of Evan Roberts, there was a movement known as the Welsh Revival, and this began in 1904. So just to back up, 1859, they started having these times where young people would gather together and they would pray. And that was the majority of what they did, was just gather together and pray. It didn't say they had a huge church service. It didn't say they gathered the masses to have a conference or anything like that. It said they gathered together to pray. So that was in 1859, and then it said in 1904 is whenever this started happening with Evan Roberts. At the age of 26, said to his college principal that he keeps hearing a voice that tells him that he needs to go speak to the young people in his home church. So it began a sweeping revival in which 100,000 people were converted in 5 months through Wales. 100,000 people in the span of 5 months. The revival seems to work especially among young people. Its form, which is that of prayer, praise, and personal testimony, and its absence of method make it the most methodical expression of the emotions of young hearts aflame with the love of God. I think it's amazing when you go back to see what the power of prayer can actually do. When you set up the foundation and realize that it is not you that does acts that changes people's lives, it's Christ through you. In Romans, it just said, don't think of yourself more than you really are. Don't think of yourself too haughtily. Don't think of yourself too highly. Because our lives are like a vapor, here one day and gone the next day. But God, right? The most powerful two words together is but God, right? But God is everlasting, and he's the one that makes changes in people's lives that last forever. He's the one that it's the mark of what the Holy Spirit does in us can last for generations to come. That just the prayers of a couple people, of some youth that came together in Wales, their constant prayer meetings, and seeing God move just through prayer, seeing that happen, affected years later, about 50 years later, to where Evan Roberts came and saw a massive move of God in that place. Over 100,000 people in the span of 5 months. So what would prayer do for you in your life? I've been challenged recently to get up earlier, and that's so awful for me, because I am not a morning person by any means. I was the guy that whenever we lived in our house over on PB Highway, I lived in the basement, and that means that there are no windows. So when my door was shut, it didn't matter what time of day it was pitch black in my room, and I loved it because I could be asleep for hours, and it'd be 3 o'clock, and I come out and be like, hey. Mom's like, you just woke up? It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Like, yeah, it's great. It's awesome. So I'm not a morning person. I would rather stay up till 4 a.m. and then wake up at 3 p.m. than have to go to bed at like 9 or 10 and then wake up at 6. Ugh, 6 just sounds bad. So I've been challenged recently through reading and studying this stuff that I need to get up earlier and I need to dedicate some time to just pray. There's been a couple studies that have shown that the brain functions differently when you start praying. It actually transforms your process of not only just your thought process, but your attitude and way of living. It's through prayer and meditation. It also says in the scripture that we're to meditate on the word day and night. When monks would meditate on things, they'd take a certain passage and they'd sit there and they'd sit for hours and just repeat it over and over and just sit and reflect on those words. I think there's value in that. I think there's a lot of value in that. We need to look at Scripture and not just say, okay, I did my I was on YouVersion, I had my Bible app, and it had the verse of the day, and that was so great. Oh my gosh, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Oh, it's so great. Oh, that's amazing. I did my reading for the day, that's awesome. No, we need to actually take some time to really dive into the Word. If it's a chapter, and you want to reflect back on what that chapter was about, sweet. If it's just a section, because if you guys have a Bible, your Bible should also have different sections labeled out. It says different topics. If it's that topic, go over that topic, read it a couple times. Sit and think and pray. Say, God, reveal to me what you want to show me through this passage here. And just think about that. All throughout the day, just remember that story, remember that passage, remember that stuff. Read the book of Proverbs. If you want to be wise, read Proverbs. And I guarantee you that you'll start to remember those things when you go throughout the day. There's one Proverbs that you can read a day. You can just read a chapter a day. Reflect on those things that you learned through that. Because do you know what? You're going to realize that your life is going to start changing the more that you meditate on Scripture and the more that you connect with God. If you really want to make sure that you are being used the way that you need to, if you really want to make sure that you make a difference in this world, if you really want to make sure that you're not just going through every single day being just a mundane day and that you're struggling all the time and that every time that you talk to somebody, like, how you doing? Oh, you know, and you're just Eeyore. Like, people just start calling you Eeyore just because you're always depressed. Things are always going bad for you. If you don't want to be that person, then you need to start meditating on Scripture. You need to start finding out who God says that you are in Scripture. You need to start finding out who God is. A lot of times we're so concentrated on, oh, how many times am I going to speak in tongues today? Or how many times am I going to go off and see if I can heal people? Or let me see. Just get rid of that mentality and first get a foundation that I need to be close with God. Because it says that I can have the gift of prophecy, I can have words of knowledge, I can have wisdom, I can have understanding, I can heal people, I can speak in tongues, I can do all these things. But if I have not love, I have nothing. So if you don't have the relationship with Christ, then every single thing you do here on earth is going to be for absolutely nothing. Because when you get up to heaven, God's going to say, who are you? I don't know you. I don't know you. The will of God is for us to know God and to be known by Him. First and foremost, a lot of us have forgotten that. A lot of us say, I went to church. I listened to a good word. Pastor Kevin did great. Zach spoke pretty awesome. It was cool. The worship was pretty cool. You know, they had some guitars and stuff, and they were singing. I've never heard that song before, but it sounded great. Awesome. I got my little fill of church for the day. And you go home, and you just live the same way. You rely on other people to do the work of having a relationship with God for you, and that's not who we were called to be. There's another revival that was in this paper. It said that the way that they had this revival is they would get together, they would have praise, they'd have prayer, and they'd talk about their testimonies. That was it. They didn't have someone stand up on a pulpit and say, you know, hey, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. They didn't have anybody do that. They shared testimonies of what God's doing in their life. They prayed, and they also went through and had praise. They praised God. They lifted up the name of God because in prayer, they realized who they were praying to. They realized who their praise was offered to. If you actually want to be excited during praise and worship, you want to experience breakthrough in your life, find out who God is. It's really hard to understand who Jesus is in just an hour and a half service that you have on a Sunday morning. And then you maybe show up on a Wednesday night for Bible study. Maybe, kind of, possibly. Maybe once a week, once a month. I'm busy, right? I'm too busy for this. Your relationship with God should not be based on how often you go to church. I can stand in a garage that doesn't make me a car. You need to have a true relationship with Christ. True relationship. You can be like, man, well, I mean, I've read the Bible. It's cool. But, I mean, I've read it. I've done my one-year reading plan. That's great. Do it again. Because it says that His Word is living. It doesn't cease showing you things. I've read this chapter more than any other chapter in the Bible probably ever. And every time I read this, I'm blown away by something else that God shows me. It's crazy. I feel like every time I preach, I've used Romans chapter 12. Because I'm just blown away by the things that He's shown me through that. There's something to show for whenever you sit and you actually allow God to speak to you. I had someone ask me a couple weeks ago, hey, I've been really discouraged because I don't feel like I hear the voice of God anymore. I don't feel like I've just been connecting. Used to, whenever I got saved, I'd hear his voice all the time, and it was great, and it was cool, but you know, what am I supposed to do? I said, well, have you been reading your Bible? He said, well, kind of. Okay, kind of. Whenever you're going throughout the day, do scriptures come to your mind? He's like, well, yeah, sure. I was like, God's speaking to you, dude. That's his word. That's the words that he has for us. If you want to hear God speak, open the word. If you want to hear his voice, open the scripture. Read and memorize scripture. Because you know what? Whenever I'm going through things, and the way that I hear God's voice is he'll recall scripture in my head from something I've read before. The only way that I can remember that scripture is if I've been reading it beforehand. Because I won't know where it's at. So I want to challenge you guys this morning. It's great to know how to cast out demons. That's awesome. You know, that's something that's very interesting to some people. Some people get really obsessed with that. It's great to know how to speak in tongues. That's cool. It's great to be able to go and heal somebody when they're sick. You know, you go and pray for them and they get healed. That's cool. But we need to go back to the very first thing that is the thing that we need to lay our foundation on. If the disciples, the only thing that they asked Jesus to teach them is to pray, I think we need to back up and realize what we're missing in life. I think we need to realize what we're missing in our own lifestyle. I think that we need to have some days where we actually come together at the church and we have no other agenda except for to pray. And I'm not talking about people just getting on a microphone and standing here and we take turns coming up on the mic and praying, because that's what the Pharisees did. Right? I don't want to see how awesome of a prayer you can have. I want to just get into loving on each other and praying for one another and praying for God to move in this area without any other agenda besides that. We don't have to have a certain set list of things that we have to go through throughout that day. There's no reason for that. The disciples stayed after Jesus left and ascended. They stayed in that upper room for a long time. A long time. Now, I'm sure they didn't spend 120 days just sitting there and praying the entire time, because that's dedication to the max. I'm pretty sure they ate together. They sat, shared stories about what Jesus did, prayed to, and then rinsed and repeat. That's what they did while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to return, to come in and consume. So that's what we need to start doing a little bit more of. Break bread together. Welcome people in your house together. Be acceptance of people who say, hey, my house is a wreck, but come on over. It's a good time. Hey, do you know what? It may not look amazing, but that's how our lives are too. So many people put on their Sunday best, but then they go out throughout the rest of the day and their life is complete in shambles. But they come back to church, you say, how you doing? Blessed and highly favored of the Lord. Brother, thank you so much for asking me. It's like, no, my life is terrible right now. It's awful. I'm struggling with this. I'm doing that. This is awful and this is terrible and this is going on. Okay, let's pray for each other then. Lives are a mess, so it's okay to invite people in your house if it's a mess too. Invite people and have community with others. Because you know what? If you want to have community with God, you also need to commune with other people. Because God's heart is for other people. That's what it said in Romans 12 when we read that. I'm going to read this part one more time and then we'll be ready to get on out of here, because it's 12 right now. So be enthusiastic to serve the Lord, keeping your passion towards him boiling hot. Radiate with the glow of the Holy Spirit and let him fill you with excitement as you serve him. Let this hope burst forth within you, releasing a continual joy. Don't give up in a time of trouble, but commune with God at all times. Take constant interest in the needs of God's beloved people and respond by helping them, and eagerly welcome people as guests into your home. Speak blessings, not cursing, over the ones who reject and persecute you. Celebrate with those who celebrate and weep with those who grieve. Live happily together in a spirit of harmony and be as mindful of another's worth as you are your own. Don't live with a lofty mindset thinking you are too important to serve others, but be willing to do menial tasks and identify with those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. Never hold a grudge or try to get even, but plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. Do your best to live as everybody's friend. Beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge, but leave that to God's righteous justice. For the scriptures say, if you don't take justice into your own hands, I will release justice for you. And if your enemy is hungry, buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness, for your surprising generosity will awaken his conscience, and God will reward you with favor. Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. Stand with me as we get ready to pray. So I've been challenged to wake up early. I've been challenged to pray a little bit more, to commune with God, not have a certain agenda, but just to commune with him. If Jesus did that constantly, and that's how he prepared himself, then I think there's a lot of value in that for us to do that as well. If that's the only thing the disciples asked, I think that should be a question that we ask God too. So God, I pray right now that your word continuously pursues us, continuously motivates us, and saturates our mind, God. We don't want to be conformed to the ways of the world, but transform us, God, by the renewing of our minds as we read your word. Give us more of a desire to commune with you and to commune with other people. We don't want to make it about certain gifts and that be our only focus. We want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and then all the other things will happen as they need to be. We just want to know you and to be known by you. So thank you so much for this group of people, for this family that we have. Thank you for the opportunity to come together as a nice group and lift up your name on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, God. Thank you so much that we have the opportunity to do this in this country. God, I pray that you give us a more burden and passion for those who are around us in our community, for those who are hurting, who are wounded, who are suffering through things. God, I ask you that you constantly remind us of your word, that we feel your love as we go throughout the day and show others love. We want to work with you and not against you. So let our lives reflect what you give us, God. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hope you guys have a great Sunday. Go eat lunch with somebody. Have a good time. See you guys Wednesday.